Actually, yeah, in solidarity, I'll be down here. We don't call it a sermon, not because what I say is not good, but sunshine is lots of little parts combined together as opposed to a big thing and a big thing and then we go home. So lots of little parts make things special. I share a secret with the Sunshine class every Wednesday that it's my turn to teach, and it's not always my turn to teach. But one of the things that I share, and I say this stays in the room with us, or this is our little secret, or no one else needs to know about this. One of the things that I often share is that the Sunshine class is the only place in this church where I consistently and truly feel welcomed and loved as I am. And when I say that, I don't mean to say that the rest of the church is bad, that mainstream Yates is flawed, or that there's something off with mainstream Yates. When I say that the Sunshine class is the only place that I truly feel accepted and loved for who I am, again, that's not to say how bad the rest of the church is. It's not. It's to say how good and special Sunshine is. In the rest of my life here at this church, and really in my life outside of this church, I tend to think I'm as good as my latest success and as bad as my latest failure. And I tend to track the failures more than I celebrate the successes. So in church, that looks like if I preach a great sermon and it's well received, or a Bible study is engaging and helpful, or a youth or children's event has high attendance and lots of pictures of a big group, then I'm a success. I'm a valued, meaningful, successful part of this church, and I belong here. However, if I preach a sermon that falls flat, or a Bible study that's boring, or I have a youth or children's event where no one shows up, then I am a failure, and I am not a valuable part of this congregation. I don't think this is unique to me. I know most people tend to track their failures rather than celebrating their successes. We learn an important truth in Scripture that the opposite is true. Unfortunately, a lot of life contradicts that, right? I've mentioned before that when adults meet other adults for the first time, usually the go-to icebreaker is, what do you do? What do you do for a living? And often, that's the whole conversation to get to know a person is what they do for a job. We do this with kids, too. When we meet little kids for the first time, adults will often say, what do you want to be when you grow up? There's nothing wrong with the questions, what do you do, and what do you want to be when you grow up? But if those are the primary ways that we come to know people, over time, over many, many years, we are formed to believe that it's what we produce that makes us valuable. We know Scripture teaches the opposite of that from the very beginning. We learn in Genesis 1 that God creates things and then evaluates that creation. You know, the fish and the creatures and the skies and the water, and God looks at them and says, they're good. But when humanity comes on the scene, when God creates them, God looks at creation and says, this is very good. Human beings are God's prized creation, the cream of the crop. The judgment that they are very good happens before they have had a chance to do anything, before they can succeed or before they can fail, before they can do anything, they are valued as good. And so if we read the Bible carefully, we know that it is not our achievements or our successes or our failures that make our value or take it away. The only place I truly believe that is when I'm at the Sunshine class. When I show up there on a Wednesday, it's not, yay, Danny's here, he's going to tell us a funny story. Or, yay, Danny's here, he's going to play his guitar. Or, yay, Danny's here, he's going to tell us one of his famous, mildly inappropriate jokes. It's just, yay, Danny's here, and that's it. And for some, it's not even words. Many of our beloved Sunshine members are nonverbal. So I'm just there and celebrated just for being. And I look around and everyone there is celebrated in the same way. Now today is Pentecost Sunday, as been mentioned many times, often known as the birthday of the church. And we get this really great story, this miracle, where God's Spirit comes upon everyone and they speak all kinds of different languages and yet everyone understands one another. And it's actually two miracles. The Bible often puts a supernatural miracle and a social miracle right next to one another. If you think in the Gospel of John, Jesus' first miracle is turning water into wine, right? That's supernatural, Right? I know about fermentation. So water turning into wine is supernatural. But there's also a social miracle. The wine is good, and it's served at the end of the party. That was unheard of at the time. Normally, you would serve good wine only at the beginning, and once people had a few and couldn't tell the difference, then you just whip out the cheap stuff, and that wraps the party up. Why serve them good, expensive wine if they can't tell the difference? But Jesus breaks that and serves good wine at the end of a party. And there's all kinds of lessons from that. We don't have time for that. But the point is, supernatural miracle, social miracle, right next to one another. In the same way, arguably Jesus' last miracle is the resurrection. Rising from the dead is a miracle, a supernatural miracle. And Jesus rises from the dead first to women. That is a social miracle. At that time, women were not to be seen as trusted eyewitnesses to anything important, certainly not something as important as the resurrection. And yet, Jesus holds them as his key eyewitnesses. Thankfully, today, some Christians correctly hold that women can be leaders and important voices in the church, and I'm proud that we are one of them. But in Jesus' time, it was not the case. So resurrecting, supernatural miracle, resurrecting to women, social miracle. In the same way, the text that Dana and Pam and Jamie so capably read is a social miracle and a supernatural miracle. God's Spirit comes upon people, and they speak in all kinds of different languages, and everyone understands one another. It's also a social miracle. Every culture and ethnicity that was known in the world at the time is in some way represented in the languages in this story. To have a gathering where that many different kinds of people were gathered at once would not have happened in the ancient world, especially in the shadow of Rome, who built a world based on power and conformity. If you were a certain social class, that's where you belong. And yet the church, in a social miracle, creates an environment where all ethnicities, all voices, all cultures are present and welcome and celebrated. That is a social miracle. Unfortunately, I don't think it was ever realized. This is God's dream for the church. This is the Holy Spirit coming into people and speaking. The Holy Spirit gives no instructions on how to run a church, on how to be successful. It doesn't give any recorded instructions at all. The only thing that happens is that people speak diverse languages and all are welcome and gathered in one place. This is God's dream for the church. Unfortunately, the rest of the Bible is letters to churches who didn't do this. Churches who were still divided by race, divided by social class, divided by ethnicity. Dr. Martin Luther King said that the Sunday morning worship hour is the most segregated time in our country. And he said that 50 years ago, and it's mostly still correct. God's implied and powerful dream for the church never, ever happened. Today is Sunshine Sunday, and as much as I love Sunshine Sunday, I long for the day when it doesn't need to exist anymore. We don't have Preach a Sermon Sunday because every Sunday is Preach a Sermon Sunday. We don't have Worship Music Sunday because every Sunday is Worship Music Sunday. We don't have Give Us Your Tithe and Offering Sunday because we ask for money every Sunday. But we have to have Sunshine Sunday because we don't have sunshine every Sunday. And I wonder what voices we are missing because of that. Our church is in a discernment process about who we're going to be in the future, like most churches are. What does it mean to be a church post-COVID? What does it mean to be a church in a post-Christian America? And I would like to humbly submit that the Sunshine be a leading voice in that conversation. People can get a sermon anywhere. No offense to sermons. I'm doing one right now. People can get worship music anywhere. No offense to worship music. I played a song a few minutes ago. But people can't get sunshine everywhere. Sunshine is the unique gift to our church. If Pentecost is the birthday of the church, God's dream for all voices, all people being loved equally, what better group than Sunshine to lead us in God's Pentecost dream for the church? So I want to take some moments to reflect here. What would it look like for Sunshine to lead this congregation? What would we have to give up for Sunshine to be a leading voice in this congregation? And lastly, how could we grow as a church with Sunshine as a leading voice? I'm about to give a book to a beloved friend. I reread it, and I came across this. I want to read this before I give it away, and we'll close with this. For many years in my Christian experience, I was taught that life was about ascending toward God through a life of prayer, Bible study, worship, and hanging around other Christians. Having not been raised in an overtly Christian home, it took me a while to figure out what the Christian life was supposed to look like. I learned by observing. It didn't take me long to learn the rules, follow directions, and forge a fairly insulated faith where I said and did all the right things and seemed to fit in fairly well. It wasn't all bad. I learned a lot during those years, and in many ways, I thrived. The part that I struggled with, though, was that the life of ascent that was being taught, a ladder-like living where each day was a step closer to God and away from pain and struggle. My own life didn't seem to be so linear, so simple. And the life of many of my friends, when they had a chance to be honest, didn't seem that way either. Slowly, I began to see that Jesus doesn't call us to a life of ascent where we move further and further away from the things of this world. Rather, I believe he calls us to a life of descent, of downward mobility, where we move down to the trenches of real life, real pain, real hope in our own lives and in the lives of others. This is in deep contrast to the life of upward mobility that the world and sometimes the church beckons us toward, a life of comfort, predictability, and self-protection was never the idea. Jesus embodied downward mobility and calls us to the same. To me, downward mobility is a matter of the heart, not financial resources. It is losing our lives instead of protecting them, giving away our hearts instead of insulating them, intersecting with pain instead of numbing it out. Entering into relationship with people different from us instead of staying comfortably separated. Learning instead of teaching, practicing instead of theorizing. Sunshine Class, I'm grateful for the ways that you teach me, and I hope that one day we can teach the church the same thing together. Amen.